Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and redeemer. The Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius, who ruled from 161 to 180 AD, is known to historians and others interested in such matters as the philosopher emperor. And he carries this title largely on the basis of what we would perhaps today call a journal, a personal journal that he left behind him when he died. This journal was never meant for public consumption, but when it was discovered, it was edited and collated and put together and published, and is known even today as the Meditations. And in it, Marcus Aurelius reveals his thoughts and musings and conclusions about a whole range of issues. And the interesting thing about the Meditations is that for someone who was an emperor, someone who wielded absolute power over the lives of his subjects, they reveal a mind that was unusually sensitive and insightful. When we think of Roman emperors, we tend to think of people like Caligula or Nero, these sorts of tyrannical despots. But Marcus Aurelius was rather different. His was a sensitive and humble mind trained in the Stoic virtues of benevolence towards others, of forbearance in the face of personal suffering, and of general good humor. And interestingly, in the Meditations, Marcus Aurelius more often than not berates himself for his own failings, rather than paying out on other people. But there is one interesting passage in which he describes a certain politician and describes how this politician is far wittier and far cleverer and far quicker with a smart retort in debate than Marcus himself is. And yet, instead of resenting this individual, Marcus Aurelius asks, well, okay, he might be clever and witty and good at debating, but is he just? Is he benevolent? Does he deal honestly with others? In other words, beneath the surface appearance of intellectual quickness and clever wit, is there actually any substance to this individual? Or is all that you get on the surface all that there is to them? The point being, of course, that yes, having a clever wit and being able to have a quick retort might get us a certain way in life, but ultimately what endures, what matters, what lasts is the substance that lies beneath. And when I was reading today's reading from the Gospel according to Luke, I was reminded of this passage in the Meditations of Marcus Aurelius, because we have a very similar thing going on here. But in order to see how that thing is going on, we need to first understand the context, and in particular the context of the participants. Today's passage talks about the Sadducees. Now, when we think about the temple leadership in Jerusalem during Jesus' life, we tend to think of the Pharisees, because they come up time and again in the gospel accounts as Jesus' main interrogators. But the Sadducees were also an important part of the temple leadership. And we shouldn't think of the temple leadership in Jerusalem as this unified block of people. Rather, it was actually more like our parliament. There were factions and parties and different groups who had different agendas and were trying to do different things. And the Sadducees were one of these groups. And what the Sadducees were about is we kind of think of the Pharisees as the conservative group, but the Sadducees in some ways were even more conservative than the Pharisees. And we get a hint of that in the very first line from today's reading, where it says that the Sadducees were the people who said there was no resurrection or no life after death. And what that is alluding to is the fact that in the thinking of the Sadducees, they went right back deep into the origins of ancient Judaism. Because by the time of Jesus' ministry, the idea of resurrection had made its way into Judaism. Scholars aren't quite sure when and how this occurred, but it occurred after the exile, and it may in part have been due to the influence of Persian Zoroastrian thought, and I've spoken to you before about that. But the Sadducees held to a more ancient view that we see a couple of times in the very early parts of the Hebrew Scriptures. They held that there was no resurrection and that the dead went to a place called Sheol. Now, Sheol is only mentioned a couple of times in the Hebrew Scriptures, and scholars aren't quite sure what it refers to, but generally speaking, it's a kind of underworld. It's this kind of grey, shadowy place where the souls of the dead go. And that's present in the most ancient forms of Judaism. And we see it in a couple of places in the Hebrew Scriptures. So that was the Sadducees' thinking. But of course, they were of the opposite view to the Pharisees, who held that there was resurrection. And so these two groups were often in conflict with one another. And the Sadducees were particularly good at devising clever, cunning questions to trap their opponents and to use these clever questions to mock their opponents and make them look foolish. Have you ever noticed how during election campaigns in particular, journalists always try and formulate what are called gotcha questions to catch out politicians? Well, the Sadducees were very good at doing the same kind of thing. They would devise these gotcha questions to make their opponents look foolish. And today's reading is an example of that. The Sadducees come up to Jesus and they ask him, in effect, a gotcha question. Because actually, the Sadducees, unlike a lot of the questions the Pharisees asked Jesus, they're not trying to embarrass him in public in order to diminish his popularity among his followers. They're actually trying to work out whether or not Jesus is like the Pharisees, and so whether or not he is susceptible to the same kind of gotcha questions. And so they put this question to him about the woman whose husband dies, and in turn she marries his six brothers, who all in turn die, and then they don't have children, and then the woman dies. And the Sadducees say to Jesus, well, okay, so on the day of resurrection, who is she going to marry? Which one of these brothers? Now, the text has already informed us that the Sadducees hold to the view that there is no resurrection. So why are they asking a question about resurrection? Because they want to catch Jesus in a trap. They've got this clever, cunning little question, and they want to catch out Jesus. And they want to see if they can make him look foolish. But the question isn't just absurd in itself. The question also touches on some very deeply held aspects of Jewish life. Because as we have explored on previous occasions, property and inheritance wasn't just about owning something in the way we think of these things today. It was about a family's standing within the community. If a family lost land, if they lost property, then they lost their standing, their place in the community. So the idea of a woman marrying a series of brothers is in fact not that unusual. It sounds absurd to our ears, but in the context of the time, it was about a family preserving property and place in community. And of course we have an echo of that in texts like Ruth. So the Sadducees are being doubly clever here, because they are hiding the trap in a question that relates directly to a reality that existed at the time. So to us, the question looks absurd, but to the audience of Jesus' time, this would have had real meaning and significance. So the Sadducees are being doubly clever and are hiding their trap behind a real world issue. But Jesus spots the trap. He knows what's going on. He is alert to the Sadducees' agenda. But notice how Jesus doesn't just sidestep the trap with some clever retort or some fancy rhetorical footwork of his own. Notice how he reframes the question and then turns it back on the Sadducees. Jesus says, in the resurrection, men and women won't marry. And men and women will be like the angels, because they will become children of God. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that when the promise of God is fully realized and the life of creation is taken up into the life of God, then all the structures and realities that pertain to human relationships will no longer apply. Because we are, all of us, children of God. All those categories, all those classifications, all those divisions that we use to denote the structures of human relationship will no longer apply. Because there will only be one relationship between the whole of creation and God. So Jesus takes the Sadducees' question and turns it back on itself and says, actually, none of these things matter. What matters is relationship with God. What matters is the full orientation of human life and the life of creation to the life of God. What matters is the fullness of being human that we will all enter into upon the final consummation of God's promise. And in doing so, Jesus reveals that the Sadducees' question is clever, perhaps witty, perhaps good at scoring debating points, but it lacks substance. Because it's actually not oriented toward a deeper understanding of our life together and our life with God. It's not oriented toward enriching and enhancing the life of faith. It's not oriented toward guiding and helping and teaching in a way that makes our faith and our lives together and our life with God stronger. It's about appearing clever. It's about putting down the other person. It's about being able to score points and possess the moral high ground and say, see you, you don't know what you're talking about. But in fact, in his response, Jesus reveals that this kind of superficial cleverness, this kind of superficial debating wittiness, actually reveals its own poverty, spiritual, intellectual, and moral. So as we contemplate today's reading, we can take a certain measure of comfort from it, that all those times we've been bested by someone who was quicker-witted than we were, who was better at the sharp response than we are, that's actually not what matters. But it's also a reminder that we do not need to crave these things ourselves, nor resent the people who possess them. Because what matters is not how quick our wit might be, but how it is oriented. And if it is oriented to God and to the life of God and to a life together that reflects our life with God, then that is ultimately what counts. Because in the resurrection, what matters is not all the classifications and divisions and categories that mark human life. What matters is that we are all of us children of God, and that God loves us all unconditionally. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.